So when you think about when you were little, when you were really young, what was the thing that you wanted to be when you grew up? Some of you may be still trying to figure that out. I am young, but I'm still trying to figure it out. When I was really young, I wanted to be an attorney. I wanted to be a lawyer. My mom got diagnosed with cancer when I was a senior in high school, and she fought it for several years. So we kind of, as I was going to school and getting married, I kind of started to experience some of the hospital staff that helped my mom. And they were so great with her, which was a blessing, but they also were so great with us. They always checked in with us, how you doing, how you feeling, what's going on? And it just really allowed us to walk through that season differently. And I was just really grateful for that. So as I was going to college, that thought just kept coming to my mind about the nurses. And I came home one day and I told my husband that I think I want to go to nursing school. And he was very kind, but he knows I feel things very deeply. And he's like, I don't think that's a good idea. I think you feel things too deeply, it's not going to be a good thing for you. So back in the day, my heart posture was not the same. And in my heart, I was like, oh, I'm going to prove you wrong. but he knew something about me that I didn't know. I do carry compassion. I believe I always have, but I didn't know how to live in it. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know how to operate in it. And he knew because I felt things very deeply that he just could kind of sense it. Maybe it wasn't a good thing. So we're going to come back to that story later. Today, we're going to talk about how Jesus showed compassion and how he interacted with others and how he expressed his compassion. And it's very different, I think, than a lot of us may think. So let's pray. God, I just thank you that we do have examples in the Bible that are stories that make it very, very relatable and understandable to understand what you're saying to us, God. But thank you that the Bible is something that we can apply to our lives today. They aren't just stories from a long time ago, that there's real life application for us today. And we just ask that you would open your hearts or help us open our hearts to hear what you have for us today, God. Thank you that you want to touch us individually and personally today through your stories. But God, it's your work, and we just want to just say we're willing and really want to invite you in Jesus' name. So if you think about the word compassion, what's your definition? Kind of hard, isn't it? Maybe it's seeing somebody that's crying and you just want to make them feel better. Maybe somebody's struggling with something and you want to help them fix it so that they don't have to carry it alone. Maybe it's something that you literally feel, like physically feel. And I think for some of us, compassion can start out as a feeling. It can start with a twinge as you drive by a guy on the corner that holds a sign that says he needs money. Oh, the men in my life hate when I cry, so I'm just going to do this just in case. But it can start out as a twinge like that. For some of us, I think it may even sometimes go a little bit deeper. If you see a war veteran come home without a limb, and you see that, sometimes it's more than a twinge. Sometimes it's like, oh, it just affects you. If you look at somebody that you love that's going through a painful medical procedure, sometimes that can feel very deep. Sometimes it literally, I think, can even go deeper than that, where literally our stomach hurts when we see something or when we experience something. That happened when I was in Namibia a couple years ago with some friends here. There were kids that were digging in a trash bin for something to play with, because they didn't have any toys, and something to eat because they didn't have anything to eat. And it literally hurt my stomach when I saw that. So if you've ever felt that, anything from a twinge to a little, ugh, to a little, ugh, that may be something that God is speaking to you about compassion. You may be carrying compassion in that moment. So it helps me to do a little research when I'm really trying to understand words. I think Clark likes this too, which I appreciate about him. When we look a little bit deeper at definitions of words, sometimes we get a greater understanding of what those look like. So Webster's dictionary defines compassion as a feeling of wanting to help someone who's sick, who's hungry, or who's in trouble. And when we look at the Bible, we can actually look at both the Hebrew and the Greek words for compassion, and they're all very different. It's a very broad spectrum picture of compassion. Some of the definitions that I found in the Bible were to spare, to embrace or love, tender love, by extension of the womb, to show mercy, to feel sympathy, to be touched with a feeling. The one that we're going to talk about today is my favorite. I'm going to say it. It's a Greek word, and I'm sure I'm going to butcher it. Splenizomai. And that literally means to... should we all say it together? Splenizomai. And that literally means that in the bowels, you yearn to feel sympathy, to carry pity, to be moved with compassion in the inward parts, especially the nobler entrails, the heart, the lungs, the liver, and kidneys. For all you hunters out there, you probably are very open to that definition of entrails, deeper things. But to experience that level of compassion, it literally is something that you physically feel so deeply that it wells up from the very entrails or the bowels. And it leads you to action. It leads you to movement. It leads you to get up off of your seat and physically do something because you want to fix it. This splenizomai, I'm saying it different every time, this translation of compassion is only used in the Bible when it's talking about Jesus and his compassion, which I thought was interesting. So there's something there that I felt like I wanted to just understand a little bit more. It's actually found nowhere else in the Bible. So that's the compassion that we're going to talk about today. We can confuse compassion sometimes with different things. We can notice that someone's hurting and think it's compassion. But if we notice that somebody's hurting and it doesn't actually motivate us to do something about it, it's actually empathy. Maybe we recognize somebody who's hurting and want to make them feel better. We want to just make them feel better. That's actually bringing comfort, which is different than compassion. And that's the problem that I had when I was going to nursing school. I had compassion. I definitely was one that wanted to give comfort, but I was doing it in a way that really was not healthy for me because it just felt like this big, heavy burden that I couldn't fix. And it just made me really sad because I could see the need and I couldn't do anything to fix it. So compassion actually goes a step further than many of us actually normally go. It motivates us to action. It makes us want to do something to fix the problem. But many of us actually stop there. Jesus' compassion is different because he actually went a step further, which is bringing them the actual solution that they need to fix the problem. And I wasn't doing that. And that's where his compassion is very different. I think we have a slide up here. Jesus' compassion has two components. I have a compassion equation. I am so not a math person, so not, and I'm sure that this is not an accurate math equation, is it, Zachary? But this is Jesus' form of compassion. A plus F equals C. Isn't that actually how it works, Monica? So if we go to the next slide, Jesus' compassion is actually giving the action, but it's giving them the Father with the action. That's his form of compassion. And I think a lot of us maybe operate in the first half of the equation where we want to do something. We may even actually physically get up to do something to fix it, but we're not giving them the Father, which is the solution. And that's how Jesus did it, and it was different. So what do I mean by giving them the Father? There are three parts to God, right? There's Father, Son, Spirit. We're going to be talking mostly about Father and Son today, but in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is fully man and he was fully God. He was both. He was the exact representation of the Father to us on earth in the form of a man. There's no one else that ever, again, will be both man and God that we know of, and there never was anybody that was both man and God. So when Jesus did something or said something or interacted a certain way, because he was fully God, we can kind of interpret then that Father would do the same thing. If Jesus said it, did it, thought it, Father does too. So when we look at the stories in the Bible today, I want to really kind of break down what Jesus did, what he said, what he thought, because then we can see how the Father would react to the same situation. And he actually responds the same way to us. It's not just a story that happened thousands of years ago. He actually still interacts with that, or interacts with us that way today. We're going to look at one story in the Bible today. In the bottom of your outline, there are several other passages where that Splendidzavai translation is used. So if you are interested in this, you could kind of look at those passages and say, okay, what were the actions? What did they reveal of the Father? And kind of just break it down and kind of start to see how Jesus operated. And I think as we grow to understand that, it'll be something that we would be able to do in our daily lives as well. So we're going to look at a story in Luke today. And I think from this story, we're going to see pretty easily that if we understand Jesus' form of compassion and how he lived it, we can actually learn to live and operate in the same way. We're going to look at three specific ways in this story that Jesus acted and he gave them the Father and how he interacted with those that he was talking with. And I pray as we navigate through these examples that we'll all leave feeling a little bit more equipped to extend Jesus' compassion to others and find access to the one, the Father, who really can fix the problem for them. So we're going to start in Luke. Some of y'all have seen my very, very big, thick, pink Bible. I didn't put it on here because it's got too much stuff in there, so I thought I'd get this little guy, but the printing is a little light. So we're going to start with Luke 7, and then verses 11 through 17. And this is out of the NIV translation. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd formed from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. That's that translation, his heart went out to her. And he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin they were carrying him in, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I love that story. It's one of my favorites, actually. So during this time in history, if husbands died, sons would assume the financial responsibility for providing for the family. It didn't really matter how old they were responsible for provision for the family. A widow in this society with no male in her family would probably become destitute, unable in that society to earn a living because women weren't educated like men, and they also weren't taught trades or professions like carpentry and farming, things that would allow the woman to be able to bring in income. They just weren't taught that. That's just not the society that was happening at that time. So in this society, this woman would have become homeless. She would have become hungry. And she would have become hopeless. Jesus knew what it meant for her to lose her only male son. So let's look at the first way that Jesus operated in his compassion. And the first one I just titled Compassion That Sees You. So the first action that I want to talk about is Jesus literally seeing her across a big crowd of people. And he literally walked up to her and he spoke to her. It's pretty simple. We do that every day. But what did his doing that reveal of the Father to her? Jesus was the first one to actually recognize her. No one said, "Hey, Jesus, look at the woman over there." He saw her. It's like he had eyes directly on her. He knew that the woman was carrying, was, you know, participating in her son's funeral. He hadn't had a conversation with her. He didn't really even know her. But he knew the situation because he knew her. He was all-knowing in that situation. So when you hear that God is described as omniscient, that's what it means. It means he knows you, he sees you, he knows everything about you. It's very personal and it's very intimate. He knew her personally, and his going over to her, knowing the whole situation, revealed to her that the Father sees her, that the Father knows her pain. She's not invisible to him. Sometimes when someone learns that the Father sees us, maybe they feel embarrassed because, oh my gosh, there's stuff I really don't want anybody to know. Honestly, we're all like that. We're humans. We all fail all the time. I'm sure this woman failed. I'm sure that this woman carried things that she would not want the Father to know. But Jesus went anyway. He walked up to her. He engaged in a conversation with her. And we all have a perfect Father that even in our sin, he still sees us. He still wants to come up and talk with us. He still wants to interact with us. It's a pretty simple process, but all we have to do is say, oh my gosh, I am so sorry. We just have to repent and we just have to turn back to him. And we are more free to interact with him. But our sin doesn't affect his wanting to come in. It's affecting how we see him come in. But he does come. So ask yourself, where do you need to know that God sees you? If you think about your life, what are the areas that just, I need Father to see me here? Where do you need to experience the compassion of the Father? Guess what? In those places, Father has already provided for you. So let's look at the second way that Jesus experienced or carried his compassion and interacted with that. So the second action that we're going to talk about is Jesus literally coming up to her and saying, don't cry. Now reading that statement at face value, you might think, wow, that's a little harsh. You knew she just lost her son. You knew she was in a funeral. That's a little harsh. But he actually was not reprimanding her or insulting her situation. He was really telling her, hey, I see your pain. I can provide a way out for you. I can actually fix this for you. He was the only one that really could stop her tears from flowing, and he did. Jesus was about to turn her tears of despair into tears of hope. Christians cry because of pain and loss, but we never cry without hope. So what does his speaking to her, telling her not to cry, what does that reveal of the Father? Jesus revealed that the Father was showing that he cared about her grief, he cared about her circumstances, he cared about her fear. I'm sure it was very frightening for a woman in those times to think about, oh my gosh, what am I going to do for food? And the provision that Father gave him was Jesus himself. It was the person of Jesus. And that provision is there for us too. That provision that we need in our current circumstances comes in the form of a person. And his name is Jesus, and he is alive. And he is actively working in our lives, in our circumstances right now. He knows what you need to fix your situation. So let's talk about specifically how the Father provided for the widow at Nain. In verse 14, it says that Jesus went up and touched the coffin. And again, that was so taboo. Did not go up and touch anything that was unclean, and literally dead people were not clean. So it was so out of the realm of culture for Jesus to physically go up and actually touch that coffin. And he spoke. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. It's really simple. He went up, he touched him, and said, get up. Simple for him. So what does this inner change reveal about the Father to this woman? He reveals that he alone has the power to bring her son back to life. By healing her son, he shows her that he is the solution, and he's the only way that he can really be healed. And this specific miracle is really important to look at because he healed this woman's son out of his compassion, not out of anything that she did. Spiritual disciplines are really good. They're tools that help us grow in our spiritual walk. But I don't see in here that she prayed. She didn't beg for her son to be healed. I don't even know that she was a believer in God. I don't really know that from the passage. But he went up to her anyway because he saw her and had compassion on her. He didn't require her to have faith. He didn't require her to have a certain level of faith. Ultimately, the greatest provision that Father gave this woman was Jesus himself. In his compassion, we may want our needs to be met, and we may want them to be met in a certain way, but how those needs are met is really up to God. It's not up to us. But the story shows that he will come. I like this passage from Corrie ten Boom. It says, "You may not know that you need Jesus until Jesus is all you have." So Father wants to provide Jesus to you from his compassion. And I think it's really beautiful because it's not just a story, it's an active life person that is today. So let's look at the third way that Jesus operated in his compassion, and this is going to be compassion that restores you. So the action that I want to talk about, the third action, is that Father, or Jesus, called him back to life and said, "Son, I say to you, get up." And then it says he gave him back to his mother. So he called him back to life, gave him back to his mom. And by doing these things, it really revealed, again, something deeper of the Father, I think, to this woman. The definition of restore is to replace, renew, revive, or return. He literally picked him up and gave him back to his mom. That's total restoration right there. And this restoration picture is really important for us to look at because it shows us that there is a way for Father to restore us as well. Jesus raising this man to life is a picture of salvation and what our eternal life with Jesus and Father can look like if we believe in him. Jesus and Father seeing us in our frailty, unable to fix our sin, really unable to fix our problems, being figuratively and spiritually dead until Jesus comes in and says, "Daughter, son, I say to you, get up." Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we are saved." The name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, saves us and restores us. Jesus is the bridge to Father. I just want to stop here for a second and pray. Let's close our eyes for a minute. Father, I thank you that you do restore. And you restore us in many different ways. But God, if there are those of us that really have never put our faith in your son before, I just want to pray for the opportunity for us to do that. If there are some of us that have turned away, I want to give us time to turn around and come back. God, whether or not we've never put our faith in Jesus or whether we really sense that you're calling us back, I just want to pray that, God, you would forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of those things that we've done that we know are wrong. And forgive us of the things that we know that aren't wrong or that we don't know that are wrong. And we just want to say, "I'm sorry." But God, that we want to believe today that you see us and that you provide for us and that you can restore us through your son. And I just pray in his name. So if there are any of you that have just prayed that, or something shifted in your heart, I just really want to encourage you guys to tell somebody. We have a prayer team that'll come up after service. Just tell them. Let us pray for you. It's a beautiful thing. A couple things I want us to take away from this story. Personal things that I think the Father wants to speak to our hearts today. Out of an entire crowd of people and out of chaos, Father sees you. Father sees your pain. He sees the things with which you're struggling right now. Father will come into your pain. Jesus will come into your pain regardless of your level of faith or anything that you physically do. Sometimes he just wants us to ask. This is a story that shows that this woman didn't do anything, but Jesus actually taught, hey, you don't have anything because you haven't asked me. And it's not that Jesus doesn't want to give it. I think he wants us to participate in the conversation. And I think us asking for things opens up our hearts and opens up our minds and eyes to actually see where he's moving and what he's doing. So I really want to encourage you guys to ask if there are places in your heart or in your life or in your circumstances that you need him to come in, just ask. He sees you. Father offers you healing and salvation through Jesus Christ, through a living, active, alive person who interacts with us today. And he offers us restoration. He offers us literally picking us up out of our pit and putting us in place next to him, next to Jesus, next to brothers and sisters here today. And this is the Father's compassion that sees you, and Jesus wants us to receive this so that we can actually go out and help others receive it too. That's the other half of the equation. Sometimes our feelings of compassion, when we feel it so deeply, sometimes we are motivated to action and sometimes we move too quickly. And sometimes in those times when we're not giving them the Father, at the same time, we can actually hurt them in ways that we don't intend to do that. When we went to Namibia, we read this book, When Helping Hurts. We have some on the back table if you're interested, but this is a really good resource for learning how to help people get the other half of the equation to really understand what it means to bring them Father, because Father's the solution. God is the solution. Jesus is the solution. We can help, but they are the ones that can actually fix the problem. So there came a day when I realized I could not be a nurse. It was not working for me. And my husband, even though he had told me years ago, I don't think this is good for you, I came home and I was just bawling, and I said, I can't do this. And he was very kind. He just let me cry. He didn't say, hey, I told you. He was just very kind. But as I look back on that season, I realized I was missing the other half of the equation. I wasn't giving them the thing that can actually fix the problem for them. So as we leave today, I just kind of want us to have compassion on our minds. If we've never even thought about compassion, that's great. Today, we can start thinking, okay, what does it mean to live in compassion? And then we can pray that God would ignite that compassion in us that would motivate us to get us off the chair and do something and to help speak. He can help us speak the things about the Father. If we have gotten up out of the chair and we wanted to help somebody feel better, we can start to pray and say, okay, Father, what is it in this situation that they need to have from you? Do they need to know that they're not invisible? Do they need to know that you provide? Do they need to know that you restore? Do they need to know that you forgive? There are so many things that we can pray and ask him for the strategy, and he's the best strategist. He can actually give us what they need, and we can partner with him and help them get it. It's a beautiful thing. It's very freeing for us. It's life-giving for them, and it really is the whole equation. It's how Jesus did it. If we've done this in the past, Maybe we've been rejected. Maybe people didn't like what we had to say. I want to encourage us to continue to speak, to continue to ask God, what's going on in this situation? What do they need to know? And I want to encourage us to speak. The encouragement comes from us actually speaking the words. If we never speak, how are they going to get encouraged? If we never do anything, how are they going to get encouraged? So have courage, guys, to speak and to love and to get up out of the chair and give them the Father. So I want to end with a story. It's not my story. And it's kind of a long story. But I think it's a really good picture of compassion working in today's society. Have you guys ever heard of Beth Moore? She's a Christian writer and Christian leader. So this was something that she had written based on her experience. And I just want to read it as we end today. This is April 20th, 2005. At the airport in Knoxville, waiting to board a plane, I had the Bible in my lap, and I was very intent upon what I was doing. This is Beth Moore speaking. I'd had a marvelous morning with the Lord. I say, because I want to tell you, it is a scary thing to have the Spirit of God actually working in you. You could end up doing some things you've never thought you would do otherwise. Life in the Spirit can be dangerous for 1,000 reasons, not the least of which is your ego. I tried to keep from staring, but as he was sitting there, he was such a strange sight. Humped over in a wheelchair, he was skin and bones, dressed in clothes. These clothes obviously fit him when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded from his trousers, and his shoulders looked like a coat hanger that was still actually in the shirt. His hands looked like a tangled mass of veins and bones. The strangest part of him was his hair and nails. Stringy gray hair hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long, clean, but strangely out of place on such an old man. I looked down at my Bible as fast as I could, discomfort burning my face. As I tried to imagine what his story might have been, I found myself wondering if I had just seen a Howard Hughes sighting. Then I remembered he's dead. So the man in the airport, is he an imposter maybe? Was there a camera on us somewhere? There I sat, trying to concentrate on the word to keep from being so concerned about a thin slice of humanity served on a wheelchair only a few seats from me. All the while, my heart was growing more and more overwhelmed with a feeling for him. Let's admit it. Curiosity is a heap more comfortable than true concern. And suddenly I was awash with aching emotion for this bizarre-looking old man. I had walked with God long enough to see the handwriting was on the wall. I've learned that when I begin to feel what God feels, something so contrary to my natural feelings, something dramatic is bound to happen, and it might be embarrassing. I immediately began to resist because I could feel God working on my spirit, and I started arguing with God in my mind. Anybody ever done? Oh, no, God, please, no, no, no. I looked up at the ceiling as if I could stare right through it to heaven and said, don't make me witness to this man. Not here, not right now. Please, I'll do anything. Put me on the same plane. Don't make me go up and witness to him in front of all these people. Please, Lord. There I sat on the blue vinyl chair begging his highness. Please don't make me witness to this man. Not right now. I'll do it on the plane. I promise. And then I heard it. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. The words were so clear. My heart leapt in my throat and my thoughts spun like a top. Do I witness to this man or do I brush his hair? No brainer. I looked straight back up at the ceiling and God, as long as I live and breathe, I want you to know I am ready to witness to this man. I am on this man. I am your girl. You've never seen a woman witness like this before. Nobody has ever been faster. What difference does it make if this guy's hair is a mess, if he's not redeemed? I am on him. I'm going to witness to this man right now. Again, as clearly as I've ever heard an audible word, God seemed to write this statement across the wall of my mind. That's not what I asked you, Beth. That's not what I said. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to go and brush his hair. I looked up at God and quipped, I don't have a hairbrush. I don't really have one. It's on my suitcase. It's on the plane. How am I supposed to go and brush this man's hair when I don't have a hairbrush? God was so insistent that I almost involuntarily began to walk toward him as these thoughts came from me from God's word. I will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. And that's from 2 Timothy 3:17. I stumbled over the wheelchair thinking I could use one myself, actually. Even as I retell this story, my pulse quickens and I feel those same butterflies. I knelt down in front of the man and asked as demurely as possible, "Sir, may I please have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" He looked back at me and said, "What'd you say?" "May I please have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" To which he responded in volume 10, "Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk louder than that." At this point, I took a deep breath and blurted out, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" At which point, every eye in the entire place darted right at me. I was the only thing in the room looking more peculiar than Mr. Long Goldilocks. Face crimson and forehead breaking out in a sweat, I watched him look up at me with absolute shock on my face and say, "Ugh, if you really want to." "Are you kidding? Of course I don't want to." But God didn't seem interested in my personal preferences right now about that. He pressed on my heart until I could utter the words, "Yes, sir, I would be so pleased. But I have a little problem. I don't have a hairbrush. I have one in my bag," he said. I went around to the back of his wheelchair, and I got on my hands and knees and unzipped the stranger's old carry-on, hardly believing what I was doing. I stood up and started brushing the old man's hair. It was perfectly clean, but it was tangled and matted. I don't do things well, but I must admit I've had some notable experience untangling knotted hair, being the mother of two little girls. Like I'd done with either Amanda or Melissa in such a condition, I began brushing at the very bottom of the strands, remembering to take my time not to pull. A miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing the old man's hair. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except that old man and me. I brushed and I brushed and I brushed until every tingle was out of his hair. I know this sounds so strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe with all my heart, I, for that few minutes, felt a portion of the very love of God, that he had overtaken my heart for a while, like someone renting a room and making himself at home for a short while. The emotions were so strong and so pure that I knew it had to be God's. His hair was finally as soft and smooth as an infant's. I slipped the brush bag back into the bag, went to the chair to face him. I got down on my knees, put my hands on his knees and said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." "Well, that figures," I thought. He explained, "I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior." He said, "You see, the problem is I haven't been able to see my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery, and she's been too ill to come see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride." God, only God knows how often he allows us to be part of such a divine moment when we're completely unaware of the significance. This, on the other hand, was one of those rare encounters when I knew that God had intervened in details that only he could have known. It was a God moment, and I'll never forget it. Our time came to board, and we weren't on the same plane. I was deeply ashamed of how I'd acted earlier and would have been so proud to have accompanied him on the aircraft. I still had a few minutes and I gathered my things to board, and the airline hostess returned from the corridor, tears streaming down her cheeks. And she said, "That old man sitting on the plane sobbing, why did you do that? What made you do that?" And I said, "Do you know my Jesus? He can be such the bossiest thing." And we got to share about the story. I learned something about God that day. He knows if you're exhausted because you're hungry. He knows that you're serving in the wrong place or it's time to move on. He knows if you've been too responsible to budge. He knows if you're hurting or if you're rejected. He knows if you're sick or drowning under a wave of temptation. He also knows if you just need your hair brushed. He sees you as an individual. Tell him your need. So I got on my own flight, sobs choking from my throat, wondering how many opportunities just like this one I had missed along the way, all because I didn't want people to think I was strange. God didn't send me to that old man. He sent that old man to me. Let's close. God, I just thank you for the stories that you give us, the encouragement you give us, the inspiration that you give us through everyday stories. And God, help us to leave today embracing more of the full picture of your compassion. God, that we would pay attention to those promptings in our heart when we feel that you're nudging us to do something. But God, that we would go the step further to give them the Father, even if we look crazy in the moment. God, help us to grow in our trust of you so that if we are feeling that prompting, we'll have the courage to do it, even if we don't understand why. And God, that your spirit and your words would fill our mouths as we interact with people, that we would have your words to give them. Help us to learn more about who you are for ourselves, God, so that we would have those deeply planted in us, that we would be able to share them easily and quickly with others. We thank you for how you love us, God. We thank you for all the parts of you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Help us to know more about who you are. Help us to live more in compassion. And help us to be able to see you in the moment when we step out in faith and speak or act or do what you prompt us to do. God, would you fill this church with these testimonies of these stories of how we've stepped out and seen who you are. Would you bring the stories? Would you bring the courage? Would you bring the equipping and the power? We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.